We are at 77. It's at the bottom of the page. It's called The Four Quarters of the World and the Seven Mountains and the Seven Rivers. Anybody else have a different stopping pot? Okay, cool. Thank you, Lord. Da, 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 da. 77:1. And the first quarter, now this is talking about the quarters of the world, the four quarters of the world. You hear that, you even hear that in the Bible, you know, the four quarters of the world. And the first quarter is called the east because it is the first. And the second, that's, you know, it's first because it's first. And the second, the south, because the Most High will descend there. Yea, there, in quite a spatial sense, he will he who is blessed forever descend. And the west quarter is named the diminished, because there all the luminaries of the heavens wane and go down. And the fourth quarter, named to the north, is divided into three parts. The first of them is for the dwelling of men. The second contains the seas and water and the abysses and forests and rivers and darkness and clouds. And the third part contains the garden of righteousness. Now, I mean, these are interesting things being said here. But he's taken the world and said, here's the north and the east, etc. And he's gone out like a quarter, not a quarter this way, but a quarter this way, at 45 degrees, I believe. And he's saying, this is what's out there, this is what's out there, and this is what God sees, what God calls this, and why this is named the way it is. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say anything about the east, specifically, other than it's the first. Then the south is the second, because he says there's something spatial, a spatial sense, that applies to the Most High descending in the south, or from the south, and coming down, who's blessed forever. And that's, I have to admit, I don't find anything like that in Scripture. I don't find any direct reference to the Lord coming down and from the south and coming in. I mean, I know that when the Lord returns, he is going to come from the south of Jerusalem. Okay, he's going to come down in Edom. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom, whose garments are blood-stained, who has just trampled the wrath of God and the vineyard of God and has trampled it. And he comes in and he lands on the Mount of Olives, and it cleaves, and he takes the Jerusalem back from the Assyrian or the Antichrist at that time. So, I mean, there is a reference to him coming back. And, of course, Edom is south of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that's what he's referring to here, but in a very spatial sense, that would be quite a thing to see him literally come back and come down in. Remember, it says that the woman is given a place where she can flee to, and she can stay there for 3.5 years where she is safe. And there they are out in the wilderness. And the Lord comes back to the wilderness, delivers his people there, turns and heads toward Jerusalem to cause judgment to fall on the Antichrist, the Assyrian, and moves back in. That may be what's being spoken of here, but there isn't enough information in my mind to say that's exactly what it is. But anybody else see anything in the Bible that might relate to this? Don't all raise your hands at once. Okay, praise the Lord. The quarter in the west, of course, is because that's where the sun sets. Everything goes down in the west when it's over with. You know, there's nothing... When the sun comes up, everybody looks forward to the day. And when you turn around and you look off to the west and the sun's going down, there's always a diminished feeling. You just feel like, well, it's another day gone. I'm going to look forward to tomorrow, but today is over with. It's a diminished feeling. I can relate to that term. And it says all the luminaries go down that way. And then it says in the north. Now this is pretty strange stuff too. I don't look forward to trying to teach on these. But he says the first one is where men dwell. Now that makes sense to me. Because if you're going to have something in the middle and you're going to go north, if you ever look, NASA's got these pictures of the Earth at night. Have you ever seen them? Where it's at night and all you see are the lights where everybody lives. And you can sit there and you can see where people live and where they don't live. And they live in a band just north of, you know, they're in Europe, they're in Asia. There's a band where people live, and it's that first step north. And so to me, that made sense, because it is probably the best climate. Now, this climate, and what he's referring to here, is pre-flood. Okay, and so it's hard for us to know the exact center of where he's talking about, where things are starting from. But still, at that point, if you look, it's still that way today. Men live in that area just above, in the first part of the north. The bulk of the people in the world there, okay, including India, China, everybody's in that band. And then the second one is further north. It contains seas of water and the abysses and the forests and rivers, darkness and clouds. Now, if you look at the north, and I'm thinking in terms of, you know, a Siberian type look, okay, where if there was nobody around and you were looking into Siberia from the south and you were up and God is showing you something and he says all the people live in here, and up here what you have here are forests and you have abysses and there are seas and water and everything right in this area, and it's a place where people don't live. Because it's inhospitable. In fact, it's so inhospitable even today in that range that very few people live there. You know, it's like Canada. You know, hardly anybody lives there. But more so, you know, in the 1800s, early 1800s, there was an explosion in Russia in the sky. Huge explosion, knocked down trees for miles and miles, and they say it was bigger, as big as a nuclear explosion, did all kinds of things. It took them months just to find the location, let alone nobody being there. This is the description that you get when you read this, is that he's saying that the area above this is densely forested and is a rough place, and probably very few people are going to try and live there. But then he goes on up and says, but the third part contains the garden of righteousness. Now that baffles me. I don't quite understand the garden of righteousness being there, other than if in some way, you know, in the Bible especially, we hear continually about the sides of the north. That promotion comes from the sides of the north. The Lord is in the sides of the north, the city of our great king. And God talks about the sides of the north, and that there's a place in the north, the abode of God. And if that's what's being referred to here, is that there is this garden of righteousness. Well, that means it has nothing to do with man, because there's none righteous. Nobody around us is righteous. No men are righteous. No cities are righteous. This is a reference to a garden that is righteous because of God. And this righteous garden exists beyond where everybody can see, and it rides in, up in the north, in the third part of the north. And I've never seen it. I don't know that anybody has ever seen the Garden of Righteousness. Anybody got any thoughts? Feel free to chime right in. Okay, praise the Lord. But it's something to think about. And when you're reading, especially when you're reading in Proverbs and the Psalms, I would say, you know, let this sit in the back of your mind, because there are things like this that you wouldn't read. Since I have read Enoch, I have been reading in the Scriptures, reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden, something that I would read past that was so inconsequential that it never made any sense to me. You just read past it. All of a sudden, you go, oh, that's what that's talking about. And it's an allusion back to something that I've read in Enoch and vice versa as well. And I say, oh, now I understand. I mean, this happens a lot now. And it could happen to you too. But at any rate, that third part up there contains the Garden of Righteousness. And I saw seven mountains, higher than all the mountains which are on the earth, and thence come forth hoarfrost and days, seasons, and years past, and years pass away. And I saw seven rivers on the earth, larger than all the rivers. One of them is coming from the west, pours its water into the great sea. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the Mediterranean, because this is pre-flood. We don't really know the arrangement of where what water was there was at. Now, there's a good chance, if you've ever seen the show The Earth Without Water, have you ever watched that on TV? Draining the earth of all of its water, they can do that now. Yeah, they got a plug. Okay. They do it, they have tracked and mapped the floor of the seas. And therefore, they know what it looks like, and they can pull the water back, and they can tell you where the abysses are. Okay, and we've already read about those. And all these different things. And so those basins, the deep basins, were probably there at this time as well as they are now. Okay, the amount of water was probably different, because we're told that the fountains of the deep opened up, the waters came out, flooded everything, and it says that the abysses opened, the waters receded to the point that God said, that's enough, things closed up, and we got what we've got. Okay, and then basically it raises and lowers based on weather and freezing and cold, but that's it. That is pretty much where it's going to be. And of course, all of what we're reading here is within about 6,000 years, 4,000 years ago. This is all recent history. This is the history of Adam's race. So we're not talking about, when you see archaeologists and these people talking about, well, 25,000 years ago, this took place or that took place. They're talking pre-flood, pre-Adam, pre-everything. We're talking about our race, our fathers, our relatives. Adam is our father and Eve is our mother. And we all go back to the same place, right to the same point in time, and we're following that race along. And that's what this is talking about, our race. We're all brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we know that. We know that because we know God. And God tells us, this is where you're at. This is who it's at. And we can say brother and sister. Even without being born again, we can do that. Praise the Lord. Now, I saw the seven mountains and higher than all the mountains they are on the earth. And thence come forth the hoarfrost, the days, the seasons, and years pass away. I saw seven rivers larger than all the rivers, one of them coming into the great sea. And these two come from the north to the sea and pour their waters into the Erythian Sea in the east. So it's pouring into the east. And the remaining four come forth from the side of the north to their own sea. We don't know what that is. Two of them to the Erythian Sea, and two into the great sea, and discharge themselves there. Oh, it's the church. Thank you. And there some say into the desert. Seven great islands I saw in the sea and in the mainland. Two in the mainland and five in the great sea. This is the way it was before the flood. And this is what he was seeing. Now, 78. Any questions? And we'll, if not, we'll move on. Okay. And the names of the sun are the following. The first is Orgeres. The second is Thomas. And the moon has four names. Now, the sun is given two names. Now, these names are the angels or the entities, I believe, that God has assigned to the sun to oversee it, to manage it, and to keep it. And he does this basically with all of the luminaries and all the stars of heaven. Remember, he knows them all by name. He knows everyone by name. He's saying here, I'm talking about two people or two entities. And then the moon has four names. And the first is Astonia, and the other is Ibla, and the third is Benes, and the fourth is Eri. And there are two great luminaries. And these are the two great luminaries. Their circumference is like the circumference of heaven, and the size of the circumference of both is alike. Now that's referring to their travel through and around the earth, their circumference, their orbits. And their orbits go from side to side, sun up to sun down. Everywhere you go, there they are. They don't come up. Now see, and this is only important when you realize that when they talk about stars, stars don't do that. Stars don't start over here and go over here during the day or during the night. Stars are going like this. And some stars in the north, you can see them all the time. They're just going in circles. The stars' paths are completely different. And he's saying these have a circumference that they go around. The other ones are moving like this. And if you ever go to a planetarium, you'll see them move like that. That's how they do it. There are seven portions of light which are added more to it, the sun, than to the moon. An indefinite measure it is transferred till the seventh portion of the sun is exhausted. Now, this is hard to understand. You say, well, they don't really know what they're talking about. Okay, this is just a guy being told something by someone giving him. But, they do understand now that the sun goes through cycles. Did you know that? It's only something they've only just now. They're starting to study the sun, and they say, do you realize the sun goes through cycles? It has dim cycles and bright cycles and cycles in between. And things are going on in the sun that they never knew were there. Up to then, it was just a big bright thing in the sky. It's not like that now. They can study it. They can begin to go through it. And they're saying that, yes, the sunlight and the amount of light that comes from the sun, the temperature of the sun, all kinds of things are different than they thought. Now, I don't know how to check this to see if it's really scientifically right. But I can guarantee you the science is only just now coming to the point to where they're saying, well, maybe there are changes in the sun. That it's not just on fire, but it has cycles. And what this says is that those cycles are being controlled. They're actually being controlled by people, angels, who have names. Bob, why don't you go do this for me? And the Lord gives command. We know that in the end times, the sun's going to burn hotter than ever before. People are going to get scorched because God says this is what's going to happen. It's not an accident that it's going to happen. It's just like rebuking the wind. He's going to turn the heat up. He's going to turn the heat up, and it's going to be done probably by these two great luminaries. But there are four of them dealing with the moon. And then it says, and they set and enter the portals of the west and make the revolution by the north. And we know that from that little thing I had on up here, slide, that they do go north and come forth through eastern portals. And that's what we saw on the face of the heaven. And when the moon rises, 1/14th part appears in the heaven. That's 1/14th. That's that little bitty bit of light on the moon. The light becomes full in her on the 14th day. We were watching that on the screen. We're circling around, go whoop, across 14 days. She accomplishes her light, and 15 parts of light are transferred to her till the 15th day, when her light is accomplished according to the sign of the year. In other words, her light is accomplished when she's made one full sweep of the heavens. One full month. Then it's a month. That's what a month is. And she becomes 15 parts, and the moon grows by the addition of the 14th parts. And in her waning, the moon decreases on the first day to the 14 parts of her light, and on the second, 13 parts of her light, and on the third to 12, and on the fourth to 11, and on the fifth to 10, and on the sixth to 9, and on the seventh to 8, and on the eighth to 7, and on the ninth to 6, and on the 10th to 5, and on the 11th to 4, and on the 12th to 3, and on the 13th to 2, and on the 14th to the half of a seventh. And all her remaining light disappears wholly on the 15th. Why? Because she's a new moon. It's the first day of the month. In certain months, the month has 29 days, and once 28. And Uriel showed me another law. When light is transferred to the moon, and on which side it is transferred to her by the sun. So he knows that the moon isn't bright by itself, that the sun is the provider of the energy, the provider of the light, and the moon just gets it from him. And he's saying, and now it's being sent in here, transferred by the sun. During all the period, during the moon is growing in her light, she is transferring it to herself when opposite to the sun. 14 days, and her light is accomplished in the heavens. And when she is illuminated throughout, her light is accomplished full in the heaven. And on the first day, she is called the new moon. Okay, because new, because it's the time to start over. It's a new month. For on that day, the light arises on her. She becomes full moon exactly on that day when the sun sets in the west. And from the east, she rises at night, and the moon shines the whole night through till the sun rises over against her, and the moon is seen over against the sun. And on the side whence the light of the moon comes forth, there again she wanes till all the light vanishes, and all the days of her month are at an end, and her circumference is empty, void of light. And 3 months she makes 30 days, and at her time she makes three months of 29 days each, in which she accomplishes her waning in the first period of time, and in the first portal for the first 170 days, and in the next time of her going out, she appears for 3 months, 30 days each, and for 3 months she appears 29 each. At night, she appears like a man for 20 days each time, and by day she appears like the heaven, and there is nothing else in her save her light. Now, I want to just, there was something in here. Oh, we looked at how the moon is being jerked around. Okay, by the gravitational pull of the earth and the spinning of the earth and all these things. And it causes months to be a little shorter or a little longer and everything in between. And he's acknowledging though that everything isn't exactly the same. The spinning of the earth and the time taken for the moon to go around isn't always exactly the same. Okay? Because the earth is spinning independent of the orbit of the moon, and it changes. And he's acknowledging that, or he is being told that here and telling how much it is and how it works. Any questions? Okay, cool. Then there is nothing else in her save her light. And now, my son, I have shown thee everything. The law of all the stars of the heavens is completed. And he showed me all the laws of these for every day. Now, I'm going to suggest here that we didn't get all of the star, all the courses of all the stars written in this account. Okay? Because the angel is saying, I told you all about all the stars too. But we just saw the two big luminaries. We haven't seen everything about the stars and their paths and how, you know, their courses are basically internal to the heavens. They go around it and you can see them. And he showed me all the laws for these, for every day and every season of bearing rule, and every day, every year, for its going forth, for the order prescribed to it every month, and in every week, the waning of the moon, which takes place in the sixth portal, for in this sixth portal her light is accomplished, and after there is the beginning of waning and the waning, which takes place in the first portal in its season, till 177 days are accomplished, reckoning according to weeks, 25 weeks and 2 days. She falls behind the sun and the order of the stars exactly 5 days in the course of one period. And when she is, and when this place, which thou seest, has transversed, such is the picture of the sketch of every luminary, which Uriel, the archangel who is their leader, showed unto me. It's interesting that they acknowledge that the calendar for the sun and the time that it takes the earth to go around and all of this stuff going on with the moon are not in sync. They are not in sync and they never will be in sync. We know that. We have leap years to compensate, although we can get down, we can get pretty darn close to being in sync because our instruments are really, really good now. But you'll never be able to sync these things up. That a revelation of the moon around the earth around itself in one circle, and an orbit around the earth, I mean around the sun, you can't make those justify, ever. And in those days, the angel Uriel answered and said to me, "Behold, I have shown thee everything, Enoch, and I have revealed everything to thee that thou shouldest see this sun and this moon, and the leaders of the stars of heaven." I wish I'd seen that. "And all those who turn them, their task and their times and departures." So we didn't get to see that. He didn't write it down. But Enoch got to see it. Guy. Okay. You have to. "And in the days..." Okay. Now we're changing over here. That Uriel saying, "Hey, we're done. Tour's over." Now, perversion of nature in the heavenly bodies due to the sin of men. "In the days of the sinners, the years shall be shortened. Their seed shall be tardy on their lands and fields." Something's wrong here. Years, there's going to be a problem with the length of years. The seed that they plant isn't going to come up on time. For some reason, they're going to be tardy in their lands and fields. "And all things on the earth shall alter and shall not appear in their time. And the rain shall be kept back." There's going to be droughts. "And the heaven shall withhold. And in those times, the fruits of the earth shall be backward." Things are messed up. "And shall not grow in their time." The seasons are messed up. "And the fruits of the trees shall be withheld in their time, and the moon shall alter her order and not appear at her time. And in those days the sun shall be seen, and he shall journey in the evening on the extremity of the great chariot in the west." So instead of coming up in the east and going to the west, he's actually going to be moving around somehow overhead into the west. Okay, that's pretty scary stuff. That's pretty scary stuff. "And she'll shine more brightly than accords with the order of light." He's going to be burning people. And it's going to be a pretty awful thing. "And many chiefs of the stars," angels, "shall transgress their orders prescribed, and they shall alter their orbits and tasks and not appear at the seasons prescribed to them." You can look at this either way. We know that when God refers to stars, he's referring to angels in positions of authority in the heavens, their influence upon the creation of God and our environment. But he's also then referring to the stars, the big, bright, shiny things that are in the sky that we see. I believe he's saying two things here. that the stars that you normally see, and you can track the constellations and all the things we're talking about, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. You know, so everything's out of whack. I would say, just based on what I'm seeing here, that the earth in some way has been moved. Probably, you know, right now we're off our axis and spinning like this. And everything that we have and everything he's described in the previous chapters is to tell us what it's supposed to be like and how it is. And it pretty much matches everything we know today that our science tells us. And we say, yeah, that's about right. But it says here that in the days when the sinners are going to be judged, things are going to get wacky. Things aren't going to be exactly the way they're supposed to be. And whole order of stars shall be concealed from the sinners, and the thoughts of those on the earth shall error concerning them. They're going to misread what has happened somehow, some way. And if it's in the end times, which since it hasn't happened yet, it must be something that's going to happen. The earth, our scientists, are going to misread what has just happened. How it happened, what caused it. They're going to misread it. They're going to err. And they shall be altered from all their ways, yea, and they shall err and take them to be gods. They're actually going to misread it to the point to where they think that there are spiritual powers. If you ever watch TV right now, Ancient Aliens and the alien shows, they all think the aliens can do anything. And they're going to think like these aliens and all of these people are doing this to us. Of course, it's all for our good, according to them. But the bottom line is, there are scientists and the people today are going to misread what's going on. And evil shall be multiplied upon them, and punishment shall come upon them so as to destroy them all. It's the end of the earth. It's the end of the world as we know it. That's going to happen. That's what's being described here. And if you go back to the front of this, it says, in the days of the sinners, the year shall be shortened. So this is exactly when this is. We know biblically that there are two things coming. One, God is going to bring signs, things in the heavens, all kinds of things going to happen. And we know that this is a tribulation period. And the Lord's going to come back, stop that time, set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we have already read in this book of Enoch about the new heaven coming, about the new earth coming, and how it's going to be that all that's rebuilt. And he concurs with all that. This is pretty heavy stuff. You know, the only assumption you could make is that when the Son of Man, which they talk about, when he comes down, and he comes in a very special way to the south, okay, that this gets put right for the millennium, or this is a prelude to the destruction at the end of time. There are two times when this takes place biblically. The end of 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short period of time. He deceives the whole world. Gog and Magog and all of them come up. They come down into the camp of the saints of God, and it says fire falls from heaven, burns them all up. I mean, that's exactly how brief it really it says, and it doesn't give us any details at all. Question is this part of that? Yes. 5 minutes, okay. Then we take a break. Okay, it's not the end of the class. We just take a break. And he said unto me, observe, Enoch, these heavenly tablets. So this angel now is giving Enoch heavenly tablets to hang on to. And read what is thereon and mark every individual fact. Go through them. I observed the heavenly tablets, read everything which was written thereon, and understood everything, and read the book and all the deeds of mankind and all the children of flesh, that it may be upon the earth to the remotest generations. That's us. We are currently the remotest generation. Okay? There may be more after us, but right now we are the remotest there is. And forthwith I blessed the great Lord of the King, great Lord, the King of glory. We know who he is. Forever, in that he had made all the works of the world. And I extolled the Lord because of his patience. I just almost fall out of my chair when I read that. We get in a hurry. See, God, it's all about our brothers and sisters and our children being able to have a relationship with the living God, the King of Glory. And God, in His patience, gives us another day to reach out to a lost and dying world to try and bring them into the saving reality of Jesus Christ. And He, in His patience, has waited and waited and waited and is reaching out and reaching out. And this is what Enoch saw. Enoch lived clear at the other end, seventh from Adam. At the time he was writing this book, Adam was still alive. Wasn't dead yet. And so he's talking about his grandfather Adam, and he's talking to the remotest of his children down the other way, and that's us. And he's talking to us, and he says, I extol him because of his patience and blessed him because of the children of men. And after that I said, blessed is the man who dies in righteousness and goodness, concerning whom there is no book of unrighteousness written, whose names are not in the sin, and against whom no day of judgment shall be found. And those seven holy ones brought me, Enoch, and placed me on the earth before the door of my house, and said to me, declare everything to thy son Methuselah, and show to all thy children that no flesh is righteous in the sight of the Lord. There's a doctrine. You want a doctrine? There's a doctrine. None righteous, no, not one. I would hate to be in Enoch's place. He has just seen all these things and they take him home. What a letdown. Here you are. Here's your door. Knock on the door. Go on back in. Ah, for he is their creator. One year we will leave thee with thy son, Enoch, till thou givest the last commands, that thou mayest teach thy children and record it for them and testify to all thy children. And in the second year they shall take thee from their midst. Let thine heart be strong, for good shall announce righteousness to the good, and the righteous with the righteous shall rejoice, and shall offer congratulation to one another. But the sinners shall die with the sinners, and the apostate go down with the apostate. You know what an apostate is? That's a Christian who's left his faith, who knew God and turned away. And the apostate go down with the apostate, and those who practice righteousness shall die on account of the deeds of men. That's martyrdom. And be taken away on account of the doings of the godless. And in those days they ceased to speak to me. And in those days they ceased to speak to me. And I came to my people and blessed the Lord of the world. Now, we'll take a break. 5-6 minutes. Stretch your legs. Get a cup of coffee. Go to the bathroom. Then come back and we'll pick it up right there. Are we ready, David? I was just telling Chuck Mumbert here that Linda and I were watching the Weather Channel this week, and they had the path of the Hurricane Sandy, which hit New York, and they started to track it and to show, and it was down almost on the coast of Mexico, and it goes in a little circle. And I mean, I'm talking about big storm, little circle, like this. It goes around, goes up to Cuba, turns left, plasters Cuba, gets to the edge of Cuba, turns and goes up the side of the United States, right parallel to the coast, right along. But instead of bending on out and dissipating the way all the models say it will, okay, that it all is well, it goes up to New York, takes a hard left, and goes right straight in and plasters New York. And I thought, well, yeah, you know, this weather is just, you know, how it goes. It ain't how it goes. Yes?
So you gave a lesson on Mediterranean and Tsunami.
Yeah.
I turned on the radio, I just turned on the radio, and
there's something that's bubbling up. Something is coming up in the Mediterranean. She said, I really don't understand. I know this. But then I thought, this is why the Lord needed to begin this.
Yeah. Well, we know that we're living in the end times, do we not? Raise your hand if you think we're living in the end times. There's a couple that don't, but yeah.
You know, at the time, I was right before Hurricane Katrina came here. I was reading Joseph Goldenberg's book, and he was talking about what would happen if a hurricane would hit New York. And this was like 2 weeks before this all happened, before Hurricane Sandy. And Hurricane Sandy wasn't even a hurricane. It wasn't even a Category 1. It was just a tropical storm at that time. And the devastation, he said, if that were to hit right there. And then it did. It was incredible to see how this prophetic man, Joseph Rosenberg, was... what he wrote, and it happened.
Yeah.
It was very incredible.
Yeah. Well, when you see these kinds of things, you know that it's not natural.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. 82. And now, my son Methuselah, all these things I am recounting to thee and writing down for thee, and I have revealed to thee everything and given thee books concerning all these. So preserve, my son Methuselah, the books of thy father's hand, and see that thou deliver them to the generations of the world. Now, everybody says, well, where did the book of Enoch come from? Well, it's trying to tell us right here that they made a point of writing it all down, just the way the angels told them to. I have given wisdom to thee, and to thy children, and to thy children that shall be to thee, the generations, and they shall give it to their children for generations. This wisdom, namely, that passeth their thought, and those who understand it shall not sleep. You know, Paul talked about, you know, there are people who have died because they have taken their communion unrighteously. And well, this, he says, you're not going to die. He says that those who understand may not sleep, may not die. And it's all of this that's being named here, all this wisdom passes their thoughts. It passes your thoughts. Our thoughts are not your thoughts, O God. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are beyond finding out. And here it's being echoed back here. These things are really beyond us, but we can understand and have some idea of what's going on. But shall listen with their ear, that they may learn this wisdom, and it shall please those that eat thereof better than good food. Boy, I went to tears when I read that the first time. That is the truth. Let him who hath an ear hear. That's what the Bible tells us. You got an ear? Listen. In other words, if we'll lean our understanding to what it is here, even though it's beyond our real understanding initially, our natural understanding, that it will be to us better than good food. It will change your life better than a good cheeseburger. Well, we all like good food, don't we? Yeah, now some of you are going, oh, it can't be that good. Blessed are all the righteous. Blessed are all those who walk in the way of righteousness and sin not as the sinners. In the reckoning of all their days in which the sun traverses the heaven, entering into and departing from the portals for 30 days and with the heads of thousands in the order of the stars. Now see, these are the heads of thousands in the orders of the stars. That's that little tidbit we didn't get. And it probably wasn't a little tidbit, but it's an allusion to the course of the stars and all that stuff that we didn't get written in here. I don't know whether it wasn't written or whether it just didn't get to us. Together with the four winds which are intercalated which divide the four portions of the year, which lead them and enter with them 4 days, owing to them men shall be at fault and not reckon them in the whole reckoning of the year. Yea, men shall be at fault and not recognize them accurately. Saying that people in general are not going to be able to know what's going on. They're going to inaccurately interpret signs. I mean, you talk about it. Science today, there are no signs in the heavens. They're just cool things. But there's no signs in the heavens. For they belong to the reckoning of the year and truly recorded thereon forever. And one in the third portal, one in the fourth portal, and one in the sixth. And the year is accomplished in 364 days. And this account and the account thereof is accurate and recorded, and the recorded reckoning thereof exact for the luminaries and the months and the festivals and the years and the days, as Uriel shown and revealed to me, to whom the Lord of the whole creation of the world has subjected the hosts of heaven. And he has power over night and day in the heaven to cause the light to give light to men, the sun, moon, stars, and all the powers of the heavens, which revolve in their circular chariots. And these are the orders of the stars, which are set in their places, in their seasons and festivals and moons. And these are the names of those who lead them. These are the stars who watch that they enter at their times, in their orders, in their seasons, in their months of dominion, and in their positions. There are four leaders who divide the four parts of the year, enter first. After them, the 12 leaders of the orders who divide the months. And for the 360 days, there are heads over thousands who divide the days. For the four intercalary days, there are the leaders which sunder the four parts of the year. Cut it. And these heads over thousands are intercalated between leader and leader, each behind a station. But their leaders make the division. And these are the names of the leaders who divide the four parts of the year which are ordained. Melchiniel, Helamelech, Mel-Egel, and Narel. And the names of those who lead them, Ardnel, good luck, El, Elomiel, these three follow the leaders of the orders, and there is one that follows the three leaders of the orders, which follow those leaders of stations and divide the four parts of the year. In the beginning of the year, Melchijel rises first and rules, who is named Temeni, and son, and all the days of his dominion while he bears rule are 91 days. And these are the signs of the days which are to be seen on earth in the days of his dominion: sweat and heat and calms, and all the trees bear fruit, and leaves are produced on all the trees, and the harvest of the wheat, and the rose flowers, and all the flowers which come forth in the field, but the trees of the winter season become withered. And these are the names of the leaders which are under them: Berkiah El, Zebels El, and another who is added, a head of a thousand, called Heliophas, and the days of his dominion and of this leader are at an end. The next leader, next to him, is Helamelech, who one names the shining sun, and all the days of his light are 90 days. And these are the signs of his days on earth: glowing heat, dryness, and the trees ripen their fruit, and they produce all their fruits ripe and ready, and the sheep pair and become pregnant, and all the fruits of the earth are gathered in, and everything is in the field and the winepress. And these things take place in the days of his dominion These are the names and the orders of the leaders of thousands, heads of thousands, Gidaziel, Kiel, Heel, and the name of the of a thousand which is added to them, Asphael, and the days of his dominion are at an end. Any questions? Class? There'll be a test. We're going to have a quiz now. Spelling is important. Yeah, really. I know. You know. Yes. Yeah. I think so. Yeah. I was going to make sure everybody understands. When we first started learning about the angels earlier on in the first book, and it was also interesting, you know, about the giants and all of that, and the leaders of tens, and there were angels all mentioned. Okay, those angels are incarcerated. Those angels are locked up in Dudael. Okay, and they're not around. These angels are God's angels, and they're being acknowledged here to the point that they're saying, if you want to know who is handling the first part of the year up to this point in time, and who is over these things happening, and the way they're supposed to happen, this is the guy. Bring him out. Take a bow. Okay, these guys are behind him. I mean, this is really cool stuff. This is real cool stuff. I mean, we in the Bible don't hear anything about angels except Michael and Gabriel a little bit. Okay, but we don't hear much about angels. God is very careful, and the angels are very careful, never to take glory. And in here, they never take glory. He is just telling you and I, dear sons of Adam, the world is a spiritual place. It is handled by a spiritual God. God is a spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It is not all natural the way you think it is. Your eyes and your ears and all the things that you have cannot see beyond your nose. The real world lies in the spirit just beyond, and it influences this. And the God that created you lives there, and he waits for you to come home. And you are living this life in this world for just a short time, and you will go home. And during this time, you will go through trials and tribulations, places to go, people to see. You will have tests as to whether or not you can walk by faith. Having never seen most of these things, will you walk by faith and take my word at it? And the answer is, amen. And so we try to do that. And we've been written a love letter from God telling us about these things, and we can accept it or ignore it. But we certainly can take this now. We don't change the Word of God, our Bible. None of this does. We just simply take it and say, does it match up, and where does it match up, and does it help us to understand our Lord a little bit better? It doesn't change His character. It doesn't say, oh, by the way, sin will be okay someday. I've read a lot of books in my studies and in my research, and every time they always come back and say, you know, there's no judgment from God. This book says there's judgment. This book says the unrighteous will be judged, that those who have turned away. Last week, we read a little bit where Michael says, who could see all these judgments and not be touched in his heart? This is an angel speaking. And he says, who could not be touched? Who would not have their insides moved and yearn that it wouldn't have to be this way? But he says, I will not turn against God or question God, because I know that these angels and all of this took place because they took the place of God in their hearts. They acted and acted as though they were God. And you cannot replace God with yourself. And he says, so I understand it and I'm good with it. And in the last days, the book of Revelation says he and his angels, Michael and his angels, will fight against Satan and his angels. And Michael and his angels will prevail and force them down into this world. Those fallen angels that are up in the second heavens, and they're there in a prison, are going to be pushed down here. When they come down, they're going to be angry because they know they have but a short time before all of their shenanigans will come due. And when they come due, they'll be put in chains and they'll be placed into darkness. And even though nobody likes to see anything like that happen to anybody, it is going to happen. Yes, you can't look at the world. If there's anything that he does for us, is he re-spiritualizes the world. See, we have had that programmed out of us. No, everything can be explained naturally. Well, yeah, a lot of things happen naturally. But what is the mover? Okay, I take and I throw a baseball at one of you and it conks you on the head. Well, that was natural. It was just a baseball being thrown across here hitting me on the head. I'm okay with that. But I'm over here throwing baseballs. Okay? But they don't want to go into what is the prime mover? What was the motivation? Who threw it and why did they throw it? See, this talks about all that. This talks about who's doing what to who and why. And what's going to happen because they did this and didn't do that. What should your attitude be towards all of this? Oh God, thank you for being patient and not judging us. If you had judged us, I wouldn't be saved. My children wouldn't be saved. You see what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. And now, my son Methuselah, 83. I will show thee all my visions that I have seen, recounting before them the two visions. This is wonderful. Two visions I saw before I took a wife. And the one was quite unlike the other. And the first was when I was learning to write. He had to learn to write just like you and me. And the second, before I took thy mother, I saw a terrible vision. Well, I'd hate to say that to my wife. Yeah, I met your mother. It was a terrible vision. And regarding them, I prayed. I laid me down in the house of my grandfather, Mahalalel, when I saw in a vision how the heaven collapsed and was borne off and fell to the earth. This is a vision, first dream vision. And when it fell to the earth, I saw how the earth was swallowed up in a great abyss, and the mountains were suspended on mountains, and hills sank down on hills, and high trees were rent from their stems and hurled down and sunk in the abyss. And thereupon a word fell into my mouth. And I lifted up my voice to cry aloud and said, the earth is destroyed. And my grandfather Mahalalel waked me as I lay near him and said unto me, why dost thou cry so, my son? Why dost thou make such lamentation? And I recounted to him the whole vision, how what I had seen. And he said to me, a terrible thing thou hast seen, my son, and of grave moment is thy dream vision, as the secrets of all the sin of the earth. It must sink into the abyss and be destroyed with a great destruction. He already knew it. The grandfather, he'd had the same vision. He knew what was happening. And here's the grandson seeing this. And now, my son, arise and make petition to the Lord of glory, since thou art a believer. You've just been touched by God, and you are a believer. This is that a remnant may remain on the earth, that he may not destroy the whole earth. My son, from heaven all of this will come upon the earth, and from the earth there shall be a great destruction. After that I rose and prayed and implored and besought and wrote down my prayer. Not wrong to write down your prayers. For the generations of the world, and I will show everything to thee, my son Methuselah. And when I had gone forth below and seen the heaven, the sun rising in the east and the moon setting in the west, and a few stars and the whole earth, and everything as he had made had known it in the beginning, then I blessed the Lord of judgment and extolled him because he had made the sun to go forth from the windows of the east, and he ascended and rose on the face of the heaven, and set out and kept traversing the path shown unto him. And I lifted up my hands in righteousness and blessed the Holy and Great One, and spake with the breath of my mouth and with the tongue of flesh, which God hath made for the children of the flesh of men, that they should speak therewith. And he gave them breath and a tongue and a mouth, that they should speak therewith. Blessed be thou, O Lord King, great and mighty in thy greatness, Lord of the whole creation of the heaven, King of kings and God of the whole world. And thy power and thy kingship and greatness abide forever and ever. And throughout all generations thy dominion, and all the heavens are thy throne forever, and the whole earth thy footstool forever and ever. For thou hast made and thou rulest all things, and nothing is too hard for thee. Wisdom departs not from the place of thy throne, nor turns away from thy presence. And thou knowest and seest and hearest everything. And there is nothing hidden from thee, for thou seest everything. And now the angels of thy heaven are guilty of trespass, and upon the flesh of men abideth thy wrath until the great day of judgment. And now, O God, and Lord, and great King, I implore and beseech thee to fulfill my prayer, to leave a posterity on earth, and not destroy all the flesh of man, and to make the earth without inhabitant, so that there should be an eternal destruction. And now, my Lord, destroy from the earth the flesh that has aroused thy wrath, but the flesh of righteousness and uprightness establish as a plant of the eternal seed, and hide not thy face from the prayer of thy servant, O Lord. I saw a show the other day, and they said, well, you know, Adam and his race back then were just a bunch of cavemen. What a caveman. What a caveman. That man knew God, knew everything about God, loved God. And I can tell you right now, when it says Enoch was not, because he had this testimony that he pleased God, that pleased God. He didn't just say, let him have it, God. What he said was, God, you are God. And if you ever want to learn to pray, pray that prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and the opportunity we have to go through these verses, Lord God, and to look at this book. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would stir our faith in your word. Stir our faith, O God, in our walk and our relationship with you. Give us compassion, O God, upon those, Lord God, that need your compassion, that need to know you. Lord God, thank you for your patience with us and with all those who will call upon your name. We thank you now, Lord, and give traveling mercies to these people. Set your angels around them, go before them, and protect them, Lord God. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, next week, we're going to go through the second dream vision. And it's the one here that, when you read it, you'll see names placed in there. In my copy, they're red. In yours, they're black and white. It happens to be that this is my copy, and I go through and make notes. These are my notes, and I stick them right in the text so that I don't have to keep going back through. But when you read it, you'll know that I put them in there. They're in caps and in inside quotes, but that's who I know, who I believe is being spoken of here. It's a real interesting thing. I call it Animal Farm. And then right after that, it's called the Deluge and the Deliverance of Noah. And then the death of Noah to the Exodus. And then, boy, it goes all the way through to the end. The complete history of men from Adam to the end. In that vision.